Welcome to Walk in Truth. These are the Bible teachings of Pastor Michael Lance, equipping you to reach out with God's truth to all people and how to apply that truth to today's issues, trends, and culture. Learn more when you visit walkintruth.com. Now here's part two of Pastor Michael's teaching in Acts 25:1 through 26:8 called Truth and Hope on Trial.
To skip ahead for a moment by way of introduction, if you go all the way to Acts 26, Festus, who will be on the stage in a moment, says to Paul these words. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Acts 26:24, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said in Acts 26:25, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth." If you have a New King James, "I speak the words of truth and reason." If you have a NIV, "I am not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is true and reasonable." If you're going to be called crazy, and maybe some of you can directly relate to this, some of your family members and coworkers think you are bananas, then let it be because you have lived your life and spoken the truth of the essential gospel, and not because it is some stylized, watered-down version, as I mentioned before, that makes us irrelevant. People can see the difference, folks. If Jesus died on the cross and he is alive from the grave, then he is our hope. Amen? If there is something else that happened there, if it's simply a metaphor for some other symbolic whatever, go do something else. Go surfing on a Sunday morning or chase that little white ball around the golf course. I don't know why you do that. But then again, I do it. So it's a confession. My wife said a lot. Last week you were so complimentary, now. Anyway, oh, thank you. I'll give you the money later, okay? So Paul does all things for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because he wants people to have hope. Paul wanted everyone to become a Christian, including Felix the governor, including King Agrippa, both who were living totally immoral lives. And I have to ask myself this question. See if this resonates with you. Paul wanted everybody to become a Christian. I'm not sure I do. You know why? Because if I really did, I would back it up with my actions. Right? So the Apostle Paul is definitely a man that we need to look to and see what makes him tick. So let's look at Acts 25. That was all preamble. That means introduction. 25:1, we will not get through two chapters. So don't get worried if you're already thinking about your lunch. It's all right. Acts 25, verse 1 says, "Festus, therefore, having arrived in the province..." Now, we know at the end of the last chapter what has happened is after 2 years, look at Acts 24:27, had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So he left his role, and we know from history that he left in some shame. A lot of complaints against him, and he left the position, and Festus is now the new governor. Acts 25, verse 1, having arrived in the province, 3 days later, he just had set up his family pictures in his desk, put some files away, and he decided he would go up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. About 65 miles, he had to go from the coast inland. But he knew that the relationship with the Jewish hierarchy, the Sanhedrin, and those who led the nation was critical to his position. So he spends just a couple days getting settled in office, and quickly he makes the trip. And the chief priests and the leading men of the Jews, verse 2, Acts 25, brought charges against Paul, and they were urging him, requesting a concession or a favor against Paul, that he might have him brought to Jerusalem, at the same time setting an ambush to kill him on the way. The new governor came and he wanted to ingratiate himself with the leaders. He goes to Jerusalem and immediately, right after the handshake, "Hey, you've got this prisoner named Paul and we want him brought here for trial." And the whole time they were planning an ambush to kill him. Remember earlier we saw 40 men make a covenant. They anathematized themselves before God and they said, we're not going to eat or drink until Paul is dead. And they're still holding their tummies because Paul was protected by Almighty God. And I think they had to break that covenant. And so now the religious leaders say, we want this guy dead. Their hate for Paul has simply festered on and on. That's what hate can do. They can't forget that he's still alive in a prison somewhere. And that's not good enough for them if he's in prison. They want him dead. Festus then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea and that he himself was about to leave shortly. 5. Therefore, he said, let the influential men among you go there with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them prosecute him. And after he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea, and on the next day he took his seat on the tribunal. That is the Greek, that's the English word for the Greek bema, an elevated platform. He's taken his seat in official capacity, and he ordered Paul to be brought. Bring the prisoner, Paul, in, and on his elevated platform he sits. And after he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him. I want you to notice what Paul goes through. Bringing many and serious charges against him, which they could not prove. Here you come out of your prison situation, you're shackled, and like bees, they begin to surround him. He did this, he did that, he did this, he did that, he should die. Wow. Right at him they come. Psalm 118 verse 12 says, they surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as the fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Can you imagine Paul? I mean, he walks out and these guys surround him and they begin yelling and making accusations. And while Paul said in his own defense, and I'm thinking that he had to probably say it loud, I have committed no offense either against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, verse 9, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? But Paul said, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. And I think he looked at the governor with a clean conscience and said, you know what this is. You know why they've come here. You understand that I'm innocent. If then I am a wrongdoer, look at verse 11. And have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of these things is true of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. And this was the right of every Roman citizen. If you didn't feel like you were getting justice before an official, think of like a lower court. You're not getting justice. You can appeal to the Supreme Court. And every Roman citizen had the right to appeal to the emperor. And so that's what Paul does. I appeal to Caesar. I want to go to the Supreme Court, to the emperor himself. And you know who the emperor of the time is? Caesar Nero. The guy that used to light Christians on fire in his garden and go in his chariot screaming like a madman. One commentator said he was a little more subdued at this point in his leadership. But Paul makes an appeal because he doesn't think he's going to get justice. And in courtroom language, Festus, verse 12, when he had conferred with his council, he answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. And Paul knew he was going to go to Rome anyway. Now when several days had elapsed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and paid their respects to Festus, to the new governor. So here now comes the king and his lady. And Bernice, get this, is the sister of Drusilla. She's known as a ravishing beauty at the time. And there they are, half brother and sister. The king, this is his half sister. He's in an incestuous relationship with her. He has married her. And by the way, in history, we know she cheated on him several times, including with Titus Vespasian, who was the guy who came in with troops and destroyed Jerusalem. And this was in the tabloids everywhere. The next story on the gossip show. Oh, I just can't wait. Woo, woo. Tell me. On the tabloids. It was Agrippa and Bernice, right? The next story, I remember I was sitting waiting for the dentist. And they had a daytime show, one of those Entertainment Tonight kind of show. And the next story is, look how fat they, look at that. Oh, yeah, yeah. And I'm thinking, what in the world is wrong with our world? This is worse than being in the dentist chair. It's bad enough. I have to wait for him to damage my mouth. Just get me into the chair and do your root canal. This is bad. This is what's happening. But oh, wow. Nobody's making a judgment, though. And Herod Agrippa has an interesting past. His dad killed the apostle James, had Peter thrown in prison, intending to kill him, and gave a speech one day, and God killed him, and he was eaten by worms, Acts chapter 12. Apparently, his dad died when this Agrippa was 17 years old.
You'll hear more from Pastor Michael in a moment.
We'd love to hear from you. If today's teaching on Walk in Truth encouraged you, challenged you, or raised a question, reach out and let us know. Send your comments, reactions, or questions to contact@walkintruth.com or give us a call at 844-48-TRUTH. Your story and feedback matter, and they help us continue equipping believers to apply God's truth to their daily walk. That's contact@walkintruth.com or 844-48-TRUTH. We look forward to hearing from you.
Your financial support helps keep Walk in Truth on the radio, and it also helps us reach people all over the world through the podcast. That means someone driving home from work, someone on a morning walk, or even someone on the other side of the globe can hear the hope of Jesus right when they need it most. And here's the cool part, every gift helps. Even a small step like becoming a monthly partner for just $5 a month makes a big impact. Think about it, for the price of less than one coffee, you could help keep Bible teaching going out day after day. So would you join us? Head over to walkintruth.com. That's walkintruth.com and become a partner today. And thank you.
Did you miss part of today's message? You can always listen again on demand. Catch every teaching from Pastor Michael Lance on the Walk in Truth app or wherever you listen to podcasts. It's an easy way to keep growing in God's Word and stay grounded in biblical truth throughout your week. Just search for Walk in Truth and start listening anytime.
We'd love to see who's listening, so please connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. Just do a search for Walk in Truth Show. Now, back to Pastor Michael Lance right here on Walk in Truth.
Now, when several days had elapsed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and paid their respects to Festus, to the new governor. So here now comes the king and his lady. And Bernice, get this, is the sister of Drusilla. She's known as a ravishing beauty at the time. And there they are, half brother and sister. The king, this is his half sister. He's in an incestuous relationship with her. He has married her, and by the way, in history we know she cheated on him several times, including with Titus Vespasian, who was the guy who came in with troops and destroyed Jerusalem. And this was in the tabloids everywhere. The next story on the gossip show. Oh, I just can't wait. Woo, woo, tell me. On the tabloids. It was Agrippa and Bernice, right? The next story. I remember I was sitting waiting for the dentist. And they had a daytime show, one of those Entertainment Tonight kind of show. And the next story is, look how fat they, look at that. Oh, yeah, yeah. And I'm thinking, what in the world is wrong with our world? This is worse than being in the dentist chair. It's bad enough. I have to wait for him to damage my mouth. Just get me into the chair and do your root canal. This is bad. This is what's happening. But Nobody's making a judgment, though. And Herod Agrippa has an interesting past. His dad killed the apostle James, had Peter thrown in prison, intending to kill him, and gave a speech one day, and God killed him, and he was eaten by worms, Acts chapter 12. Apparently, his dad died when this Agrippa was 17 years old. You think he knew a little bit about Christianity and God? Herod's great uncle, Herod Antipas, killed John the Baptist, was involved with the soldiers in mocking Jesus and dressing him in a robe. And Herod's great-grandfather, Herod the Great, attempted to kill Jesus in Bethlehem when he was a little baby, a little child. This is the last of the Agrippas that has a prominent place in the New Testament. And here he comes with all this family history. He's living a totally immoral life. And so here's what happens. He's come to pay respects to the governor on this beachfront headquarters. And while they were spending many days there, Festus laid Paul's case before the king. 14. He said, "Hey, king, you're here at an interesting time. There's a certain man left a prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation upon him." Now, Agrippa's listening. "And I answered them that it is not the custom of the Romans to hand over any man before the accused meets his accusers face to face, has an opportunity to make his defense against the charges. And so after they had assembled here, I made no delay. But on the next day, took my seat on the bema, or the tribunal, and ordered the man to be brought. And when the accuser stood up, they began bringing charges against him, not of such crimes as I was expecting, but they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a certain dead man." You think Agrippa's eyebrows are going to begin to rise? "A certain dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive." I think Agrippa might have taken a big swallow at that point. "Who? Who did you say? Yeah, there's a, Paul preaches this guy named Jesus who's dead, but Paul says he's alive. Do you believe he's alive? Do you believe because he lives, you will live also?" This is the gospel. This is what Paul preaches. And I'm sure Agrippa was maybe even squirming in his chair a little bit. And being at a loss of how to investigate such matters, 20, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there stand trial on these matters. Some of you may be here and you feel at a bit of a loss as to how to investigate Christianity. Can I recommend Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, who described himself as the most, he was an atheist, yes, and he went into the kingdom of God kicking and screaming. He did not want to become a Christian. Or how about More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell? Or how about The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, a Chicago Tribune reporter, an alcoholic, admittedly. His wife becomes a Christian. He sets out on a journey to disprove Christianity and ends up becoming a Christian. If you are at a loss as to how to investigate these claims, there is evidence. The first evidence is in the scripture, but there's much more than that. Jesus Christ is alive. And he rose in the very history in which we live. This is the message of the church for the last 2,000 years. He's not dead. He's alive. The tomb was empty. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And on that early Sunday morning, what we call Easter Sunday morning, they came to the tomb and he wasn't there because he is risen. He is risen. He is risen. It's not just once a year, folks. This is the message of Scripture. And so he says, "I was at a loss. I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem," 20, "and there stand trial on these matters. But when Paul appealed to be held in custody for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I send him to Caesar. And Agrippa said to Festus, 'I also would like to hear the man myself.' And Festus replies, 'Tomorrow,' he said, 'you shall hear him.' And so on the next day, when Agrippa had come together with Bernice amid great pomp," that word pomp in Greek is phantasia. It means fantasy, showy. And there was probably an outdoor amphitheater right on the beach. And here come all the bigwigs, the king in his royal gown. He's probably got royal rings on. He's probably got his crown on. And there's his so-called queen, ravishing beauty, probably dressed, you know, fantastically as a queen. All these people coming in, all these religious leaders coming into the auditorium, verse 23, accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city. And the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Bring the prisoner in. And who walks out? A man that history tells us was bow-legged. Like everywhere he went, he rode a horse. Or if you prefer, a Harley. They said he had a unibrow going on. He had little beady eyes, a balding head, a hook nose, and his eyes probably ran from eye problems. And he had been beat up so much, maybe he even had a cane. He came out kind of like this. And all the pomp and the royalty and everybody's there. And you could hear maybe the people go, that's Paul? That's the guy that's stirring? Everybody in the world can't wait till this guy's dead. He can barely even walk out here. He's having trouble seeing who he's talking to. But God's strength is perfected in what? Weakness. See, we judge by the wrong things. We think, how could I ever say something to that person? What if you had a chance to preach to the president? What would your 3-point sermon be?
You've been listening to Truth and Hope on Trial, Part 2 on Walk in Truth. That was Pastor Michael's teaching in Acts 25:1 through 26:8. If you missed any part of today's program, you can listen to Walk in Truth on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, or wherever you get your podcasts. Now here's Pastor Michael with a final word.
Well, one of my favorite verses in the book of Acts is Acts 26:8. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God raises the dead? You know, resurrection, we're on the heels now of celebrating a Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection is at the core of the preaching of the book of Acts. So don't just leave it in the wake of your thought. Remember that preaching the good news of the gospel includes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's important because it speaks to not only what Jesus said would happen, that he would rise on the third day, but what he says is going to happen to us, that he'll raise us in conformity with the body of his glory by the power that he has to subject all things to himself. The resurrection should come up regularly in our gospel preaching. It does, as I mentioned again and again in the book of Acts, and it is our great hope that life is going to continue in Christ. We will never die, Jesus says in John 11, 25, 26. Resurrection means that the grave does not have the final word. Jesus does. And I hope you could say an amen right there. The grave does not have the final word. Jesus does. And as we move into a weekend, and many of you listening have suffered loss, you've walked around graveyards, you've wondered if that's the end of the story, if the voice of my loved one is now forever stilled, if I will ever see them again. Will there be a great reunion? Is there a hope beyond this malady of death? And the answer to that question, my friend, is emphatically yes. On the authority of Christ, we will live because he lives. And the real question today and on that day will be this. Do you know the resurrected Christ? If you know him, you have new life. You have resurrection power in your life. And that can keep you going through the ups and downs of this fallen world and continue you in your hope of life beyond the grave. It's not pie in the sky. It's what Jesus said, and it's what he accomplished by defeating death in his own resurrection. Well, it's the weekend. This is Pastor Michael Lance. This is Walk in Truth. And I pray that you will be with the body of Christ in a local church, using your gifts, teaching Sunday school, coming alongside a ministry to some degree so that you can spread this good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's it for this week. Thank you so much for being with us. For those of you who pray for us and listen daily, for all of you, we just want to say we love you from the team, and we look forward to being back together next time. God bless.
Remember, Walk in Truth is a listener-supported ministry. Your financial partnership helps us broadcast on this station and provide the podcast for free. Also, more people like you can dive deeper into the Word of God and apply it to their life. Please consider becoming a Walk in Truth monthly partner of at least $5 a month. Or you can give a one-time gift. Please visit walkintruth.com to give. And join us Monday for part 3 of Truth and Hope on Trial.
Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Now, he was addressing not only secular people who may not have believed or believed mythology, but he's also addressing the Sadducees, the hierarchy, who said there was no resurrection and said they believed the first 5 books, but yet denied the resurrection. And Paul says, why, the final verse for this morning, do any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Have you read Genesis 1:1?
I'm Mike Massaro. Thanks for listening to Walk in Truth, where it's our goal to equip you to reach out with God's truth to all people.